In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. When the steward tasted the wine that had become the water that had become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servant who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Sotheby's recently auctioned off some rare and vintage bottles of wine. One bottle went for $232,692. It caused me to wonder what a bottle of Wedding at Cana 30 AD would go for. Well, we might just have an answer in today's gospel. So what are we to understand from this first miracle of Jesus? As with all things in John's gospel, there are layers. The first is historical. Jesus was invited to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Cana was not far from his hometown in Nazareth. It seems his mother had a role to play at the wedding. Some commentators suggest that this may have been a relative of hers, perhaps even her sister. In any case, John is clear that Jesus and his disciples were also invited. The fact that Jesus has disciples at this point means his ministry has begun. We are at the very beginning, but it has begun. The fact also that the steward didn't know where the wine came from suggests that Jesus did his best to be discreet in this miracle. It was not meant to be known at the party. But the disciples clearly knew, as John concludes, "And Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." What is particularly moving, I believe, about this miracle is the purpose. It was to save a young man and a young woman embarrassment. Imagine your daughter or son's wedding reception, and the wine runs out, or there's not enough food for the guests. It's embarrassing, to say the least. And it's not simply the social shame, but joy at stake. Joy on the most memorable day in a couple's life. Jesus is invested in this joy. He cares about their joy. Equally, Jesus is a concealer of shame. He covers and shields them from it. Jesus does not consider it too small a thing to do, to deal with this wedding mishap. Perhaps Jesus is in the midst of what we think is too small a thing to be bothering God about. These wedding feasts went on for days. The bride and groom even got to wear crowns on their heads and be king and queen for the feast. There was no honeymoon. The joy came from the community, the honoring and lifting up, this sharing of joy, where even a peasant boy and girl could be queen and king for days in the eyes of the community. Again and again, the image Jesus uses for the kingdom of God is the wedding feast or heavenly banquet, the gathering around table, the wine flowing, the laughter and the joy, the invitation is extended to all, but also the frustration that there are folks too busy to come, too oddly interested in other things, those who would rather have the everyday water when the wine of the kingdom is on offer. As Jesus will later put it, quoting a children's song, "We played the flute for you, yet you did not dance." Why? The good news is nothing less than the invitation from water to wine. We call the changing of this water into wine a miracle, which it most certainly is. But John is keen to call it a sign, that is, something pointing beyond itself. It is noteworthy that the miracle involves six jars for the Jewish rites of purification, water used for ritual cleansing, six in number, which in Judaism is an imperfect number. Now the vessels are filled with wine. The cleansing of the blood of Christ is prefigured, the cleansing which replaces the old and brings in the new. Indeed, ends the old and brings in the new and perfect way. We get reinforcement of this theology when Jesus later speaks of wineskins, how if you put new wine in old wineskins, they will burst in the fermentation process. That is, they can't stretch. The new wine of the kingdom can't be put in old wineskins. The old covenant. But the church also needs to ask itself from time to time if the fermentation is really still happening. And if so, do our present wineskins have the spiritual integrity to hold it, whether that be the liturgy, our customs, our points of view? We will be able to tell by the joy. We will be able to tell by the unexpected grace that appears and takes hold and fills us with hope. We will be able to tell by the peace. We will be able to tell by reconciliation of those at odds. We will tell by the feel of the church, like a holy party, by crowns on every head, by mutual deference and concern, by the sense of a deep and spiritual fermentation in our daily lives. So we want to say a word about Mary. She's prominent. John says, "When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.'" The mother of our Lord has an eye for what's going on. As the mother of the church, she has a word for us as well. We too need to be on the lookout. Look out if there is no wine. That is, if the party is dimming or running out of the spiritual wine. And we need to spring into action like her, to come to Jesus as a supplicant. "Lord, there is no wine here. Help." Looking at the church and its life as a wedding party of sorts might not be a bad metaphor. The good host is on the lookout for how the party is going. Now, who is the host? Is it the clergy? Maybe the vestry? Often that's what we think. But that isn't what St. Paul says to us today. I think it's no accident that the gospel about the wine supply is paired with the epistle about the supply of the Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We each are hosts of the Spirit, hosts in both sense. We ourselves are the host of the Holy Spirit, and we are each hosts at the wedding banquet of the church. Indeed, the party wouldn't be happening right without each of us present, each of us quite specifically bringing our wedding gift of the Spirit for the common good, and likewise being invested in the opening of everyone else's gift at the party. So I would like to encourage us to see ourselves as beloved guests, but also needed guests, responsible, each and every one of us, for the joy of the whole. You are Mary on the lookout. You are the disciples invited because this party needs you for the joy of the common good. There's a wonderful verse by the Apostle Paul, a verse after Jesus' own heart. Paul tells us, outdo one another in showing honor. It's an image of us crowning one another. It's an image of the Spirit within us, honored as needed and delighted in and lifted up in thanksgiving to God by one another. And it's for encouragement. Encouragement to spiritual fermentation. So, how much does a bottle of this wine cost? Wedding at Cana, 30 AD. Well, Jesus already paid the price. That's the good news. We don't need $232,000 in change. You can be a peasant or a tycoon of Wall Street. Same wine, same price, already paid. But when we drink, you drink, I drink, something happens. And it is for the whole body of Christ, for the wedding feast of the kingdom. Come, we are being told today, bring what happened in you to the table. Wedding at Cana, 30 AD. Yes, indeed. But the good news is, the party is still going on. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.